We all have memories that stick in our mind forever, don't you? Maybe you remember your freshman year in college or university, that first time you went away from home, setting up your dorm room, meeting your roommate for the first time. I remember my first time. But there are memories that we have that will stick in our minds for a lifetime. And when I was in elementary school, we're going a long way back now, okay? We're talking almost a couple decades we're getting to, so I'm starting to feel old. Actually, I went to elementary school at Gunningsville Elementary School in Riverview, New Brunswick, from kindergarten to grade 5. And since then, the school's been shut down. If you go there today, all the windows are boarded up. I think it's the playground is used for the community. It's kind of like a community park. So that really makes me feel old. My elementary school is shut down. I guess they couldn't handle me going through the school system, but they're all shut down. One of my best memories from Gunningsville Elementary School was an annual event called Track and Field. It shouldn't have been called Track and Field because it was one of those days where everybody participates in every event and everybody gets a participation ribbon, okay? Everybody ends the day with a ribbon. We also ended the day with a little cup of Baxter's ice cream that you ate with a little stick. Do you remember those? It was like a tongue depressor that it didn't feel good in the mouth, but you liked the ice cream, so you were thankful that you got it. So this event, I think we had the baseball toss in front of the school on the lawn. That was always my event, just because I was tall and lanky, long limbs, I guess. And then out behind the school in the playground, we would have the relay races. We would have the long jump, the triple jump. I think we had that back then. And it was a lot of fun because we got to miss class. We got to be outside. It was towards the end of the school year. It was an exciting time. But they introduced one year, one event that got me really excited. It was the tug of war. And they lined all the students up. When you looked out the back doors of the school to the playground, there was this big paved lot. And that's where they had the basketball courts, some different ball games. They had the swing sets and things like that. This nice, flat, paved court. And then as you got to the end of the pavement, it went up this big grassy hill to where all the fields were, the soccer field, the baseball field. I think there was a tennis court for the community that's still up there. But it was this big hill. And when I was 9 years old, that hill was huge. I remember we would run down it and it would be so steep we'd lose control and fall. And we thought that was hilarious. So we did it all recess long. So anyway, they took the students, grade 4 and 5, I think it was, and lined us up the hill in 2 single file rows. And then they got this big tug of war rope and they put it up the middle of us. Now, if you know anything about tug of war, usually you have a team on one side and you have a team on the other, right? So we're all wondering what's going on. We're all lined up this hill. There's one row on one side, one row on the other. And the teacher lays out this big rope in front of us, right up the middle of the two lines. So we've got this big rope. I remember it being so huge, I could barely wrap my hands around it. And it was tough, kind of like this rope, and you could feel the fibers in your hand. But there was nothing on the other end. There was just a loop, and the teachers were making sure all the students stayed away from the loop. And then, here's what made sense. The gym teacher drove around the school in his big Ford pickup truck. And he backed up to the rope, which had a loop in the end, and he took the loop of the rope and he wrapped it around the trailer hitch. And then he was talking it up like, okay, students, you're going to try and pull this truck up the hill, but you're not going to be able to do it, and I'm going to be inside, and we're going to have some teachers in the back for added weight. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. We're never going to be able to do this, a bunch of 9 and 10-year-olds. So we're all lined up. They hook it around the truck. The gym teacher hops in the truck so he can control the brake, make sure everything's safe. Probably wouldn't be allowed to happen at schools today. But that's what we did. And they gave the command. All the kids picked up the rope, and we started to pull. And I couldn't believe it. When we pulled on that rope up this huge grassy hill, that truck moved so easily. I don't know how many teachers were in it. He tried to press the brake, and we kept pulling this thing up the hill. It was incredible. I could not believe how easily it was. I don't know how many kids were there. It could have been an army of hundreds of kids. I totally forget that detail. But there were a bunch of 9 and 10-year-olds, and we pulled that truck up the hill easily, effortlessly. And that'll stick in my mind forever. That was a really cool track and field day. Turn to John 17, if you would. We're going to look at this theme of pulling together. That's the earliest and clearest example I've ever understood of what it means to pull together as a team and what you can accomplish. A bunch of little 9 and 10-year-olds pulling on a rope, pulling this big Ford pickup truck up the hill. I thought that was so cool. I can still see it in my mind. You know, it's one thing for us as pastors to stand up here and encourage you in unity. You know, we need to be unified as a church. We need to be unified under the name of our church. We need to be unified under the discipleship model of worship, grow, serve. We need to be united as we serve together as a church. It's one thing for the pastor to stand up here and say it, but in John 17, Jesus is the one saying it. And you know, I'm so glad Sundays when I get up here to speak that I don't have to rely on my own wisdom, my own words, my own childhood stories and things like that. I can rely on the words and commands of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Point number one is Jesus wants us to pull together. Jesus wants us to pull together. Jesus is at his last meal in the upper room with his disciples when we get to John 17. They've had the meal. Jesus has been teaching. It's recorded for like 3 or 4 chapters of the Gospel of John. And then he comes towards the end of his teaching time and he closes in prayer. And he prays for a number of things. He thanks God that he is able to be the sacrifice for sin. He prays for the disciples that they would pull together because he knew that right after the last meal, they were going to cross the valley, go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and those disciples would desert him. Those disciples would be sleeping when they were supposed to be watching and pulling out the knife when they were supposed to be standing with him and then running from him. And then Jesus prays for you and for me. Isn't that cool? Did you know that you're in the Bible? Jesus refers to us specifically. Let's look at verse 9, John chapter 17. Jesus says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours," the disciples. "All mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world." Jesus was about to be crucified. His earthly ministry was coming to an end. "But they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus' desire for the disciples was unity. Of course, Jesus knew that it would take power from on high to keep the disciples pulling together. He knew the disciples would desert him. He had already said that. And then Jesus prays for us. Verse 20. "I do not ask for these only," not only for the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." We are reading the word of the disciples this morning. We're reading the Gospel of John. We're reading what they recorded in that upper room at the Last Supper. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've made him your all and your answer, then this is who Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about us. Here's what Jesus asks God the Father. Verse 21, "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one." Are you getting the theme here? "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Perfectly one. Now think about this. The church is one window through which the world views God. We as a church, how we act together, shows the world what we believe about God. When the world looks at us, looks at our facility from the road, looks at our fall fair, looks at our great get-together, if they come to our Christmas events, if they see us at the Canada Day Fair down in Quispam Sis, the world is viewing God through us. We are telling the world what we think of God by how we work together, how we sing together, how we grow together, and how we serve together. We are to be united as God the Father and God the Son are united, perfectly one. We pulling together is supposed to reflect how the Trinity pulls together. Well, Pastor Josh, I'm no theologian, but God the Father and God the Son and their relationship, we are supposed to embody that relationship. We are supposed to reflect the relationship of the Trinity. Aren't God the Father and God the Son the same essence, the same being? You can't separate them unless they choose to on their own, like when Jesus was placed on the cross and God the Father forsook him for the sacrifice of sins. We could never reflect the relationship of the Trinity in the relationship of our church, could we? And you know what I have to say to that? You're totally right, my friend. I'm not going to argue that for a moment. Without God's help in this, without a miracle, there is no way that we can reflect God's love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the unity of the Trinity within our church. There's no way we can do it apart from God's strength. But you see, the salvation of the world depends on it. You know, this isn't something where we can just agree to disagree. This isn't something where we can put a smile on Sundays and then complain Monday through Saturday. The salvation of the world depends on whether or not we're willing to pull together. Look at what Jesus says in the final part of verse 23. Verse 23b. So that. You know, some versions interchange that for therefore. Based on what you've heard to this point, Jesus wanting us to pull together, here's what we do next. Here's the outcome. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So that the world will know. Jesus prayed so that we would pull together for the salvation of the world. You know, when was the last time you thought for just a moment about your argument in the foyer with someone affecting the salvation of the world? When was the last time you thought that your complaints in Tim Hortons or at the grocery store or at the golf course affect the salvation of the world? Somebody's opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. Somebody's opportunity to come to church. When was the last time you thought your little rant about the shortcomings and things that go wrong at the church changed somebody's chances for eternity? I have to tell you, I don't think about that very often when I'm spending time complaining. Let's think about this. Before you wrestle me for the final cookie in the foyer after the service, that can affect somebody's chances to trust Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' final prayer at the Last Supper, he prayed that we would be united, that we would pull together. Jesus prayed that we would pull together. You know, if we're going to be a great friend, if we're going to be united in our relationships, if we're going to pull together as a church, we need to talk about how this applies, what this looks like. What does it look like to pull together? What if we don't pull together? And then how do we pull together? We talk about the theme of unity so much and the need to be unified. We need to be focused on a shared passion. We need to be focused on a target. But what does this actually look like? Let's dig through it together. Relationships are tough, aren't they? We're going to be talking about a little bit how hard they are. Relationships take work. Relationships take time. They take commitment. They take maintenance. They give joy and sorrow, sadness and hope, love and loss, excitement and suffering. Relationships are tough. You know what? When it comes to tug of war, which is one of my favorite activities at Awana Game Time, It's always fun to see those kids tug on the rope. You know what? When it comes to tug of war, the first pull is always the best, isn't it? When you walk up to that rope and you pick it up, you and your team, you pick your positions, you've all got your footing ready to go, you've got your grip nice and tight, you're just waiting for that whistle to blow. And the whistle sounds, it begins, you give a pull, there's still the hope that your team could win, you don't know which team is stronger yet, the rope has just come tight, you can just feel that rope in your hands, that's the most exciting part. And then come the foot slips. You know, you've only been pulling for 1 second, right? The rope has just come tight. You've just begun. You've just exerted energy. And you realize one of your teammates is wearing flip-flops. Have you been there? Or the kids in Awana think that taking off their shoes and their sock feet gives them more grip somehow. I don't know how that works, but I wish they wouldn't take them off. And you look at your teammate and you think, what are you thinking bringing flip-flops to a tug-of-war match? That makes no sense. Didn't you know we'd be playing tug-of-war at Awana tonight and you wore the proper footwear so that our team could win? And so if we're going to win this match, it's going to be all on me. So you turn around, you get a different footing, you try and get a little bit lower so you get the right angle, and you step on the flip-flop. And you fall down and your whole team's on the ground sliding towards the line. Right? And you're losing hope. You're getting frustrated. There's probably no chance we're going to win, so at least let's try and look cool as we slide across the line. Right? That's the idea. The first pull is always the most exciting. You know, when you start that new relationship, that's always the most exciting. Or it seems to be. And then that foot slip comes in. You realize they didn't wear the right footwear. The frustration sets in. Relationships are hard. 2 Timothy, if you would turn there. We're going to be continuing to dig into this theme of pulling together. Jesus wants us to pull together. That should be all we need to hear, but let's flesh it out a little further in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would turn there. Pulling together always starts out strong. When people are passionate about something, they're ready to work together, there's an excitement. And then the storms of life come in, there's stress on the team. That's when pulling together becomes really important. In 2 Timothy, there are only 4 chapters. It's my kind of book. Symmetrical, easy, 4 chapters, great way to study it out. In the first chapter, Paul is talking to Timothy. Let me make sure I get this right. Paul encourages him to hold to the gospel. It's all about the gospel. You can have the best technique when it comes to pulling. You can have the best grip. You can have the best footwear. You can have the best team. But if you're not pulling in the right direction, if you don't have the right target, it's a wasted effort. It's like the kids in Awana. The rope is a circle and they're all pulling to 4 points. And sometimes that circle gets twisted, so they're pulling towards the wrong team. That's always when it's hilarious. But it's the truth. If we're not pulling towards a target, you know, it doesn't really matter. That's chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. It's all about the gospel. Chapters 3 and 4 are on the inspiration of Scripture and then the importance of preaching Scripture. The main tool when it comes to pulling together for the sake of the gospel, Scripture. But then in chapter 2, which is where we're going to be, Paul focuses on relationships, on pulling together, the fact that they're hard, as we're going to see. He gives some great pictures, which we're going to dig into. But he spends a quarter of the book, 25%, just focusing on relationships. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor in charge of a church, and a quarter of his advice is on relationships and how to pull together. So, subpoint A. What does it look like? What does pulling together look like? 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul's advice first is to build a team. Find some men that you can trust and make a team. That's number one. Pulling together looks like a team. People who are faithful to the mission, people who can be trusted, people who can teach the gospel. Now, when you hear teach the gospel, you might take a step back there. You know, I don't know about you, but standing up front on Sunday morning, that's tough. Leading a life group, I don't know if I could do that. Standing out on a street corner preaching the gospel, teaching, I don't know if I could do that. But teaching the gospel is not just about words, okay? They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And I'm giving you thousands of words this morning, but if out in the community tomorrow I'm not living what I preach, I'm not walking what I talk, it's not going to matter much, is it? Teaching the gospel is first of all about living the gospel, being a gospel example. Does your life point people to Jesus Christ? You may not be able to teach with words and understand Greek and Hebrew and the context of certain scriptures. That doesn't make a huge amount of difference if you're not living the gospel in your life. Teaching the gospel. Men who live out the gospel. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy to find. Build a team. Pulling together is a faithful, trustworthy, gospel-living team. A team united for the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the answer. Let's look at verse 3. Share in suffering. Here's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul says, get a team and then be ready to suffer, right? Isn't that good news? I've got lots of good news for you this morning. Build a team and then get ready to suffer. You know, it's not long before that tug-of-war rope is going to come tight and the pulling is going to be hard. Pulling together is hard work. Paul is asking Timothy to suffer as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Leading a team, being on a team with a mission as big as reaching the world for Christ, that's going to be a hard job. Now, being a soldier is not an easy job. Being a soldier means that your life is controlled in boot camp. You don't get choices. You do exactly what you're told. From sleep deprivation to high altitude training to cold training, heat training. I think sometimes they even show them what the effects of a gas grenade can do and let them get it in the face just so they can experience the feeling. It's not an easy job. It takes hard work. The discipline it takes to be a soldier reflects the hard work it's going to take to pull together. The exercise regimen, sleep deprivation. To be a soldier, your mind and body need to be given to the call. Look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. Pulling together is hard work because we're not supposed to get sidetracked with things that don't aid in the gospel. If a soldier is sent out on a mission, and I'm just talking based on what I see in movies, I don't know much about this, I'm not an expert on it. But if a soldier gets sent out on a mission, they have a target, they have a timeline, they have a special route A, B, C in case things go wrong. They can't stop at the local soup kitchen and serve soup before they start their mission. You know what I'm saying? They can't stop at the Salvation Army and fold clothes and prep bedding. Those are all good and well, but they have a mission that needs to be done. You know, we as a church can't get sidetracked by things that don't aid in the gospel. Verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You know, in tug of war, you could tie your end of the rope to a tree, right? And then let the other team pull all day. But you're not advancing. You're not accomplishing anything. You're just holding back the other team. If you don't play by the rules, you're not going to win. For many of us, our athletic years are behind us, right? I am totally getting there. I've been sick this summer. Let me tell you, when we had Athletes in Action come for that basketball camp and we had all those campers come in, I got to be one of the leaders at the camp. It was from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. And let me tell you, that was hard work. I have not run around a gym that long. I don't know if I ever have, but certainly not any time lately. It has been a long time since my little basketball career where I ran laps and ran stairs and ran suicides. Anybody remember doing that? It has been a long time since that. I could not keep up to those kids. Those kids were going long after I sat down for a water break. Let me tell you, my athletic years, I'm pretty sure I'm over the hill on that. Okay, I'll admit it. Pulling together is like training as an athlete. Everything has to be regimented. Your sleep, your exercise, your diet, your routine, your technique, your strategy. It's all under control. Pulling together is like training as an athlete. Look at verse 6. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. It takes hard work to pull together. Now, I've got lots of farmers in my family, okay? Elsie's distant family, they're all farmers. They have a farm right there in Shuby. My brother-in-law is a farmer. Actually, in grade 11, I worked on his farm back when he was a little kid. Now he's my brother-in-law. It's kind of cool. But he has to know a lot about his job and work extremely hard in the dairy farm industry. Let me tell you, there are many mornings he is up to do the morning milking, 4 a.m., easily. He needs to know about animals and equipment, about mechanics and nutrition, about real estate and business. It's incredible what they need to know and how hard they work and the hours they put in. Pulling together is hard work, just like farming is hard work. That's what pulling together looks like in a church. Hard work. A team united to tell the world about Jesus. A team who is willing to change their nutrition, to change their sleep regimen, to change their exercise regimen, that they're not willing to hold anything off the table when it comes to reaching the mission of telling the world about Jesus Christ. You want to be a great friend? Let nothing stand between you and bringing your friends to Jesus. Sounds like a lot of work. I worked on my brother-in-law's farm. I know it's a lot of work. One of my best friends is in the military. I've heard it's a lot of ridiculous work and commitment. I watch athletes. I like seeing the way that they train. It's a lot of work. So what if we don't? What if we just decide here and now it's too hard? What if we just decide based on what we've heard, yes, Jesus asks us to, but look how much work it is. You know, my farming years are behind me. My athletic years are behind me. I am not interested in signing up for the military. That is a huge commitment. So let's just not. Point B, what if we don't pull together? What if based on the amount of hard work, we just decide, let's just agree to disagree? You know, and we'll come to church on Sundays. We'll sit together. We'll sing together. But that's about as far as it'll go. Too much work. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things. Remind means you've heard it before, right? This is something we are to continually look back on. Remind them of these things and charge them before God. That's a little more intense language. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. You know, when you're pulling on that rope, that first pull is exciting. And you realize your teammates got their flip-flops on, the little rubbery ones from Old Navy that, you know, they have the dollar days and people rush in to buy them and they just break. And they fall off. And you've got a choice, you know. You can get after your teammate. You can quarrel with your teammate. Why are you wearing flip-flops? And if you are wearing flip-flops, why are you wearing those ones from Old Navy? And you can start focusing on some little problem that's going on instead of pulling on the rope, quarreling about words. You know, that means arguing over nothing. Arguing over nothing. How many times do we find ourselves in an argument over nothing? There's just no point to it. Why do we even bother quarreling about words? Paul says pointless arguments will ruin the hearers. Ruin the hearers. Did you ever think about that? That your pointless argument could ruin somebody's chances for eternity. When we tell people Jesus loves you and then we argue about something dumb, that could ruin someone's opportunity. If we take to social media and start a boycott against Starbucks because they don't decorate their cups for Christmas, we are going to ruin some hearers. If we could only learn this lesson. I struggle so much with the need to be right. That's one of my little pet peeve problems. When I hear somebody pronounce a word improperly, I have to bite my tongue not to correct it. Okay? When I see somebody dress in something that I don't think works, and apparently I'm not that good at that because now that I have a 2-year-old that I dress myself, it's just showing me I don't understand fashion at all. But when I see that, you know, I don't tell them verbally, but I say it in my mind, I would never do that. You know, when I'm at the gym doing my little morning routine and I look over and I see somebody who's brand new trying to deadlift and they got way too much weight and their back is arced, and I'm saying in my mind, that's not how you do that. That person's going to hurt themselves. And I constantly have to correct people in my mind. It's this game that I play with myself. If it doesn't matter in light of eternity, it shouldn't matter now. Yes, but Pastor Josh, you have no idea how big my argument is. It's so much more than just who gets to play with the red crayon. It's a huge business deal with a lot of money at stake. If it doesn't matter in light of eternity, it shouldn't matter now. If making money on a deal turns someone from coming to Christ, then don't do it. When we're in heaven, we think back to some of these arguments. You know, I'm already at that stage. I can think back to arguments, hills that I thought I was willing to die on, that were just childish, that were dumb. There was no reason for the argument. When we're in heaven, that's going to be magnified 100 times. There are going to be so many conversations and arguments and pointless little babblings that we look back on and think, why did I waste my breath? Why did I waste the opportunity? Sure, pulling together is hard. Relationships are hard work, but look what happens if we don't pull together. People are ruined. Ruined, the Bible says. Okay? It doesn't say they're hurt. It doesn't say they're offended. It doesn't say they think about it for a while before they forget it and they're back to a neutral zone. It says they're ruined. I don't know if you've ruined anything lately, if you've dropped something on the floor and it's shattered. It's no good for anything. The hearers are ruined. Yeah, but I told that guy at McDonald's that my fries were too cold and I got a fresh set. You been there? I've been there. Yeah, I made sure that girl at Starbucks knew that she wrote my name wrong. I dropped trash on the floor just to prove a point that the garbage can need to be emptied. This is the one that I struggle with. You're driving through the intersection, somebody cuts you off. Okay, and here's how I explain it to my wife, because she's usually with me. I hold on the horn, beep, and I say, honey, I just did that so that that person won't do it to somebody else. Right? But then it's a red light, and you got to pull up beside them, and it's awkward. So you roll down the window, and you hand them a great get-together invitation. I'll see you in church on Sunday. Pointless arguments. The next time you think about having one, think, how's this going to affect the hearer? Is this going to ruin someone's opportunity to come to church, to get to know Christian people, to learn about the Bible, and ultimately understand that Jesus died for their sins? What's more important? Verse 15. This was the theme verse at New Brunswick Bible Institute where I attended. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, I always thought rightly handling the word of truth was how I handle the Bible, how I study out scripture, good homiletics, hermeneutics, word studies, the geographical context, historical context, all those things. I need to rightly handle the word of truth. But when I studied this out in the context of relationships and reaching our world for Christ by pulling together, you know what this says to me? This says, what are you going to do with the message you've been given? If you don't have a Bible this morning, then just come talk to us afterwards. We'll get you one. But you've been hearing about the message of Jesus Christ dying for our sins this morning, offering us forgiveness and a relationship with God the Father. What are you going to do with that message? Are you going to bottle it up? Are you going to make sure you've studied it appropriately? Or are you going to hand it out? Are you going to tell people who may not know yet? That's what I believe rightly handling the word of truth says in this context. Look at verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Can you imagine if your name was listed here? Among them are Pastor Josh and his good buddy Susie Q. Their talk has led people to more and more ungodliness. Their words spread like gangrene. I thought gangrene was like a term for some illness that pirates had, but gangrene means that blood has stopped flowing to a portion of your body and it has literally died while it's still attached to your body. You literally have death on your body. You know what? In the game of tug of war, I talked about at the start, usually there's two teams. There's one on your team's on this side, and there's an opposing team, okay? What happens if you let go of the rope? I know I'm talking a lot about Awana, and I've said this before, but when we play tug of war, we have to say every time, before every single match, don't let go until the whistle blows, because if you let go, the other team's going to go, right? And it's a hard floor over there. If we drop the rope, it's going to start sliding. It's going to start moving. And it's going to start going in the opposite direction. You see, Jesus said there are only two ways. There's the broad road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow road that leads to life. That's the direction we're supposed to be pulling. We're supposed to be pulling together towards life. And life is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The other side is pulling towards death. And if you let go of the rope, it's not going to lay at the ground waiting for you to pick it up again. It's going to start sliding towards death. Gangrene. Lovely little picture for us. If we don't pull together, the result is missed opportunities. Ruined lives, and gangrene death. So, subpoint 3C, how do we pull together? Hopefully you're motivated at this point that this is what we need to do. So how do we do it? Let's look at just a couple verses before we finish. If Jesus prayed for it and wants us to pull together, and Paul said, the first thing you got to do, Timothy, is build a team around you in your work of spreading the gospel. But we know it's going to be hard. It's going to take work. Then how do we pull together? What are the first steps? Because the other option is no good. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. First of all, we need to stop acting like kids. Okay, I have a 2-year-old son. He makes decisions based on his own selfishness. And there are so many times where I make the same decision based on my own selfishness. What's in it for me? Life's not about who gets to go first. Life's not about wearing the outfit that you picked out for yourself. Life's not about your favorite music. Life's not about your hopes and dreams and desires for earthly pleasures. Flee youthful passions. Literally, it means run. Run away from them. But Paul doesn't say just run away pointlessly. He says flee youthful passions and then pursue certain targets. Okay? So we're not to run away aimlessly. We're to run in a specific direction. Pursue righteousness. That's doing the right thing. If you're thinking about a certain situation in your life, you probably know what the right thing is. Doing the right thing. Run toward faith. That's what God's calling you to do. Chase after love. That's wanting the best for someone else. Pull toward peace. That's a united mission, a mutual affection, a pulling together towards the gospel. Telling people about Jesus is the right thing. Telling people about Jesus is what God's calling you to do. Telling people about Jesus is what is best for them. Telling people about Jesus is pulling together in peace. I need to stop acting like the world owes me some favors and start focusing on how I can show Jesus to the people around me. Verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We've all heard crazy, pointless arguments, okay? I enjoy my lawn. I like to mow it when I can. I like to fertilize it when I can. I like to edge around it so it's nice and straight and it's not growing onto the driveway or onto the garden or whatever. I like to rake it. I like to make a pattern in it when I mow. And I like that pattern to be different each time I mow. Because you don't want the grass to lay in the same direction for too long. Anyway, that brings some pointless arguments. Like, does Reese get to have a sandbox or a kiddie pool or a slip and slide? Or is it going to hurt the grass? What a pointless thing to waste my breath on. Don't you think? Wouldn't you agree? It's grass. Before we blurt out our opinion, let's think about what we've talked about. Verses 24 and 25, finally. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, we talked about that, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So we're not supposed to lay down and live jellyfish lives so that we can be united. That's not the way. He says, correcting his opponents. We're still supposed to pull. We're supposed to pull in the right direction. And we need to do it with gentleness. In order to pull together, we need to be kind. We need to be patient. We need to set an example. And we need to be gentle. Not just the people who agree with us, but people who don't. Not just people who are comfortable with, but people who we aren't. To pull together, we need to set an example that teaches our community about God's love. So in a nutshell, what does this look like? Because I've done a lot of talking. Forget ourselves and follow Jesus. Flee our youthful passion, pursue Jesus, the gospel mission. That no one should perish but come to him. Here's my final point. To try and wrap this all together. Jesus wants us to pull together because Jesus pulled us together. Think about the hard work that Jesus put into securing a relationship between us and God the Father. Think about his birth in that stable, that the king would lay down his crown in heaven and would be born in the straw and the hay among the animals. Think about 30 years growing up, the king of the universe growing up, submitting to his parents, to his teachers, to his community, learning carpentry skills. He's the creator of the universe. And then for 3 years in his earthly ministry, putting up with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans. And then sitting in this Last Supper, he could have prayed for anything. He could have started his prayer then and there. Father, I pray that this hour that you'd take it away from me. Take this cup from me. But he's praying for us. He's praying that we would pull together. And then his sacrifice and death when he's on trial and on the cross. that crown of thorns and buried in a tomb. The King of the universe dead for 3 days. And then rising again to secure our relationship with God the Father. We can't say that Jesus doesn't understand how hard relationships are. He set the example for us. I pray you'd consider these things this morning.